Yeah. In 1992, a certain sports drink manufacturer came out with an advertisement that featured Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player of all time, inarguably. The tagline of the ad went, "Be like Mike," and it showed Michael Jordan doing the kinds of things he did on the basketball court. It showed him playing basketball on playgrounds and drinking this drink and others drinking the drink. And as I say, the tagline was, "Be like Mike." Be like Mike on the basketball court, and if you can't do that, well, you can drink the same drink that he does. And I'm sure it inspired many people to do that. I often say that characters that we find, people that we find in the Bible, are not necessarily there to be moral examples for us. And we've talked about some people who use deception, for example, to achieve their ends. We've looked at people like, last week I spoke about Tamar briefly, about Jacob. We've looked at Rahab. Last week we looked at the entire Gibeonite nation who used deception. Time after time, we see characters who are there reminding us that the Bible is not merely a set of moral tales. This is true. Occasionally, though, we come across someone who's just a bastion of faithfulness. Just a stand-up person. And this person we encounter this morning in our story, Caleb, he's one such person. In this story, we have this picture of 85-year-old Caleb. And he's just completely gung-ho, not only to claim his part of the promised land, but to go do something really difficult. And he's excited about it. He wants to do it. In Caleb, as I said earlier, we have an example of what it means to show initiative in light of what God has done and what God has promised, to show what it means to be obedient to God's voice and to possess what God has promised. So I want to take a look at today's story, friends, and hear what God might have to say to our hearts from it. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when we last left the Israelites, they'd been tricked into making a treaty. This was the story we looked at last week from Joshua 9. This is our seventh Sunday looking at the book of Joshua. It's just flying by. We have two more. Anyway, the nearby Gibeonites had concocted a ruse by which they tricked the Israelites into thinking that they had traveled from a far country, and so it would be okay to make a treaty with them. And when the treaty was signed and the ruse found out, we heard how the Gibeonites were grafted, became members of a covenant community. And not only that, but they assumed a central role in service to God, in Israelite worship. And after that, in Joshua 10 to 12, we read about Joshua's military conquests. And then we read about a list of the land that is yet to be conquered. And it's at this point, really, that the second part of Joshua begins. And this is the division of the land. And this goes from chapter 13 to 22. And we'll be spending two Sundays in this portion. We're not spending a lot of time because most of this part of Joshua is lists of land. That is given out and boundaries and this kind of thing. And people sometimes shy away from this section because of its listiness. But there's important information to be learned about God, even from these lists and what goes on. The land is portioned out, you see, evenly by lot. And one commentator describes it like this: the distribution of land emphasizes that Canaan is apportioned for the good of all Israel, not just for a privileged few. The land allotments would be an inheritance, land passed within families, passed on to future generations as a sign of relationship to the covenant-making God. So even in the distribution of the land and the lists of towns that went to each tribe and all the things we find in these chapters, we see that the idea of loving God and loving neighbor is inherent. And occasionally within these chapters, we come across a story. And as always, we want to look at what these stories mean if we wish to claim God's promise and to live how God created us to live. how we believe God created us to live in a right relationship with God and in a right relationship with one another. To be reconciled to God through the person of God's Son and filled with God's Spirit, we ask, what does this look like? What does this mean for our day-to-day lives? And if we want to know what it means and what it looks like, we need look no further than Caleb. We hear him introduced as the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. This means that he's the son of a foreigner. As such, he joins a list of people in the promised land who show a zeal for God and a faithfulness that we might not have expected. Even his name is no harbinger of great things. His name means dog. But he's a recurring character. He's the other spy. We first encounter him in Numbers 13. And I'll be putting some verses up on the screen. But if you want to have your Bibles open to Joshua 14, I'll be referring to it. Back in Numbers 13, we encounter Caleb. Moses sends 12 spies out, a very famous story, sends 12 spies out to scout out the promised land. And again, they're listed there. And two of them are, of course, Joshua and Caleb. And when the spies come back, 10 of them say that the nation is faced with an impossible task. That is, all of them except for Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb tells the people, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. He's zealous, even then, 45 years earlier. And when the people of Israel complain about the giants that they're going to encounter and how fortified the cities are, Moses and Aaron get down on their faces before them. And Joshua and Caleb are tearing their clothes, and the people are ready to elect a new leader, they say, to take us back to Egypt because we don't want to do this. And Joshua and Caleb get up in front of the crowd and they say, the land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land. They say, do not fear the people of the land, for they are no more than bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. And listen to this, and the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. This is the same message, friends, that we've been hearing week by week since we looked at Joshua 1, this promise of God being with us. The Lord is with us. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us, is with us. What does that mean, that God is with us? Well, for Caleb, it meant a promise. And the promise came from God in Numbers 14. In Numbers 14, 24, we read this. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. This is the promise for Caleb. This stand-up faithful guy 45 years earlier. So fast forward to our story today in Joshua 14, and we have this great scene. He's 85 years old, and he strides towards Joshua. And he says in verse 6, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God in Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was where all this happened, back in Numbers 13. He says, you know what the Lord said concerning you and me. You were there after all. I was 40 years old, he says, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him an honest report. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. This is the promise. And this whole series has been called Living in the Land of Promise. And we've been talking about what it means to cling to God's promises, to claim God's promises, promises of accompaniment, promises of forgiveness, promises of victory. And here we see Caleb. And he's been clinging on to this promise for a long time. The kids couldn't imagine 45 years. I'm 45 years old. I was going to tell them that. That would be unfathomable to them. He's been hanging on to the promise for a long time. Sometimes the promise is a long time coming, friends. Sometimes the promise is a long time coming. Caleb presents himself as living proof I'm living proof, he says in verse 10. And now, as you see, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. The Lord has done what he said. These 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses. And here I am today, he says, 85 years old. I love this scene. I'm thinking he's all spry. He's ready. He's 85. Here I am today, he says. God has kept me alive all this time. How many of us have been following Christ for 85 years? Some of us are close. 85 years. How many of us have been following Christ for 45 years or 40 or 20? Isn't it wonderful that our lives can be living proof of God's promises? Our very lives. The fact that we're here. For those of you who've been in this a long time, how has God been faithful to his promises through your life? How has God been faithful to his promises through your life? How is it that we can sing a hymn like "Great is Thy Faithfulness" and know in our hearts that this is true because we've experienced it? How can we say along with Caleb, "And now as you see," because we're living proof that God is faithful, that when God makes a promise, that God keeps it. And if you've been in this a long time, friends, we need to share these stories. We need to tell these stories. We need to share these stories with those who've been following Christ for maybe less than 85 years or 45 years or 20 or 10. We need to share them with people who aren't sure, with people who don't know him, with people who don't yet know that they're his beloved children. Our young people are gone. Abby told the youngest to ask these questions. And that's exactly what I was going to tell the teens. So we'll tell them when they come back. Ask the question. What has this meant to you? We need to share this stuff. What has God meant in your life? How have you seen God being faithful to his promises of accompaniment, of forgiveness, of peace in your life? We need to share the stories. I think partly that's why we've been handed so much of God's word and story. We're not meant to do this Christ following on our own. I will continue to say that. Our following Christ depends on, or finds rather, its fullest expression in a community of faith. And we figure out what that community of faith looks like together. And part of it must be the sharing of our stories, the sharing of what God has done in our lives, the sharing of how God has filled in our cracks. Without fear of condemnation or judgment, what we've been forgiven for, how God has changed us, how God has transformed us in his spirit. Often, friends, the gap between the promise and the fulfillment is long. For Caleb, it was 45 years, 45 years of wandering, and then another 5 years after they crossed the Jordan. It's long. It can be long. But the good news here is God is a God who sustains. God is a God who sustains. Look at verse 11. I just love this. I am still as strong today as I was on the day that Moses sent me. I'm still as strong now as I was when I was 40, he says. 40, yeah. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and for coming. And I like that, for going and for coming stuff. I read this line and I think of what we read in Deuteronomy 28. And as I've said, friends, Joshua is the B-side. It's the flip side of Deuteronomy. They're two sides of a coin. We often look back at Deuteronomy when we're looking at Joshua. Deuteronomy 28:6. We read this promise: blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Put that on your door. The psalmist says something similar. The Lord will keep your going and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. The Lord will sustain you. For Caleb, physical strength was a factor. There was war to be made for Caleb on a literal level. He wanted to go up to where the Anakim were. I'll talk about them a bit in a minute. But it's not always about physical strength. Remember when we looked at Joshua 1 and we talked about this command of God to Joshua to be strong and courageous. And we talked about how being strong and courageous means to trust and depend on God, to trust and to depend on God, to wait on the Lord. We talked about all the different ways we do that. And Caleb is saying, I'm as strong now as I ever was for my going and my coming. In other words, for all that's involved in life. And a lot's involved in life, isn't it? I'm as strong now as I ever was for my going and my coming. And for war. And we talked about war and our fight when we talked about the fall of Jericho and about God fighting our battles and about Christ who fights for us, not against people, who fought for us, who fights for us against the powers and the principalities. And that our fitting and proper response to this is worship of God, all of life worship, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, made holy through Christ. We see this lived out in Caleb, having the strength and the courage to remain faithful no matter what our circumstances. Having the strength and the courage to be thankful in all things. Having the strength and the courage to make our prayers and supplications known to God in all things, because He is near. This is what we're invited to do, because He's promised to be with us. And we face a lot of unknowns. And sometimes the fulfillment takes a long time. And Caleb says, I'm still as strong today as I was on the day that Moses sent me. For going and coming. For anything this life holds. I was thinking recently, and I'm sure I must have mentioned this to somebody. When we read these stories, we have to remember that the people in the stories are living in the middle of them. We've maybe read them many times. We read them. We know how they turn out. Everything's going to be fine. Caleb. But Caleb doesn't know this. We don't know how our own stories are going to go. We live in the middle of our own stories. What happens next to these people is as unknown to them as what happens next is unknown to us. They face the vicissitudes of life just as we do. But in Caleb, we see somebody who's acknowledging that he's still alive because of God. That what he is because of God. That his zeal for God continues unabated no matter what life brings. So be like Caleb. Be like Mike. Be like Caleb. His desire to know God and to seek God is as strong as it ever was. So what does this cause Caleb to do? It causes him to take initiative. And look at what he asks for. It's in verse 12. He says, so now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, 45 years ago, again. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out, as the Lord said. These Anakim were a bunch of giants who lived in the southern section of Canaan. When the spies went in and saw them, they said, we're like grasshoppers compared to these guys. Also, their cities are fortified. So 45 years later, Caleb says, give me that section. Let me go up there. And he's uncertain. He says, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out, as the Lord said. It may be that the Lord will be with me. How's he pretty sure, though, that the Lord is going to be with him? Because the Lord has been with him for 45 years. Caleb is living in the middle of the story, but he's willing to step out in faith and he's willing to trust God, who has shown himself to be trustworthy. And I love that line. How he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. It reminds me of Mordecai. in the book of Esther, Mordecai is Esther's uncle. The king of Persia has issued a decree for genocide. He's issued a decree that all the Jews in Persia will be killed. And Mordecai is talking to his niece, who has become the queen. And he tells her, you need to do something. He says, for if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. And then he says, who knows? Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this. Who knows? For such a time as this. How much can we identify with this statement? We live in the unknown, don't we? We live in the ambiguity. Who knows? Well, God knows. So the question is, can we trust Him? Can we trust God? Has God proven Himself trustworthy to us? I know He has. Where is God asking us to step out? Where is God asking us to take initiative? Where is God asking us to go where it looks impossible? Where if it were all up to us, it would be impossible, actually. Next week, as I said, we're recognizing the Out of the Cold ministry that's been going on in this church for 21 years. 21 years. And I know that starting that program was a lot of unknowns. Who was going to come? What are we going to do about security? How much did this look like the land full of Anakim about which Caleb is saying, let me go up there? And you said, let us go up there and let us do this. We need to remember always that there's a third person in this struggle. Just as Joshua was reminded when he encountered the man with the sword before Jericho, just like Caleb knew. 5 years ago, we looked at Flemington Public School and we said, let's go up there. Let's do that over there. And we didn't know how it was going to go. We didn't know who might help us. We didn't know if anybody would show up. We didn't know who would help us get the word out. 3 days before the first camp, this was in 2012, a young man is shot in the schoolyard. And there were a lot of unknowns. And we said, maybe the Lord will be with us. So let's go up there anyway. And 5 years later, how many children have gone through the camp? A lot. How many of us have been able to help in whatever way? Because when Caleb was going up to fight these Anakim, it wasn't just the people at what they call the sharp end involved. There were a lot of people supporting him, right? That's how these things go. How many people have supported us? How many people have we met who've come up and spent a week out of their year to run this thing and to work with us? Where is God calling us to step out then, either as individuals or as a community of faith? Where is God calling us to step out into the unknown? We need to ask the question, and we need to listen for God's voice on this. It's important that we listen to God's voice. It's important that we be like Caleb, that we be obedient. And we may chafe at that word obedient. It may conjure up negative images. There's a great book called Compassion, and I'll lend it to you if you like. It's written by three people. Henry Nouwen is one. Well, the other, I don't want to not name the other two guys. They're called Donald McNeil and Douglas Morrison. A lot of us know and like Henry Nouwen a lot. The book is called Compassion, and it's an excellent book. And they talk about obedience in this book, and they say this: the word obedience very often evokes in us many negative feelings and ideas, particularly if you're a youngest child. We think of someone with power giving orders to another without it. We think of orders we follow only because we cannot refuse. We think of doing things others say are good for us, but the value of which we do not directly see. These may be things we think of when we hear obedience. And I say, well, be obedient. Everyone, be obedient to God. But when it comes to being obedient to God, the main idea is listening for God's voice. At its root, the word for obedience means to listen. I didn't know that until recently. It means to listen, to hear. It's the same thing in Hebrew. It's the same thing in Greek. It's the same thing in Latin, where we get our word obedience, to listen. Listen to the Father. What did Jesus say? What did God say? What did God's voice say when Jesus was baptized? This is my Son, the Beloved. Do what? Listen. Listen to Him. We read about Jesus that in the morning, long before dawn, He got up and left the house and went to a lonely place and prayed there. And you know He was listening. So how's our listening? How's our listening going? And I'll leave that question with you. I don't expect anybody to answer. You could talk to me about it if you'd like. I'd like to talk about it. It's hard. It can be hard to find the time. There's so much to distract us. There's a lot of noise. It's hard. How's our listening? And here's the thing. When we're talking about the land of promise and claiming God's promises in our lives and the promises that we've spoken about, the extent of their fulfillment will occur only as far as the extent of our response. The extent of how these promises are fulfilled in our lives. Promises of forgiveness and promises of joy and peace and promises of transformation. They'll be fulfilled in our lives to the extent that we respond. Look at the verse. Look at the promise to Caleb. The promise is, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance. Surely the land on which your foot has trodden, the foot has to tread. The foot has to tread. What's our part here? We have a role to play. Obedience. Listening. Listening to our Father's voice. Through all the ways we do that. Through prayer. Through spending time in God's Word. We need to do it. Through service. We've talked about some of the promises. God's presence. Jesus promised, come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. Jesus promised a peace. My peace I give you. God's promise of taking hearts of stone and giving us hearts of flesh. So if we desire, friends, to live in this land of promise and make these promises our own, they're going to be fulfilled in our lives. I'm talking about our lives right now. Abundant life. Life is the way God meant it to be lived. They're going to be fulfilled to the extent that we're open to listening to our Father's voice and to being changed by it. And Caleb did this. He listened. He took the initiative. He stepped out in faith. And he was obedient. So what was the result? Well, the result, we read about at the end of verse 15. And the land had rest from war. The land had rest. The promised rest. And we're not there yet. But we get a foretaste of it. And we need it. Don't we? The promise of rest. It's not just me. Of peace. And of rest. And there are lasting consequences to being like Caleb too. Long-term consequences. In the next chapter comes another short story in the middle of all these lists. And we read about Caleb's daughter You can look this one up. It's Joshua 15. Caleb's daughter asks for some wells. And she ends up being married to a guy. She's given in marriage to a guy called Othniel. And we read about Othniel later in the book of Judges. I love these little postscripts always. Othniel will become Israel's first judge. And the land will have rest for 40 years. So there are lasting consequences when we're listening for our Father's voice. So be like Caleb. God grant that this might be true for each and every one of us this day. Amen.